Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray, Lord, that his resurrection would transform us, conform us into his image and likeness, and that you would make us bold and joyful and free through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Many of you know that watching documentaries is one of my favorite pastimes. And within this genre, I have a particular interest in sports documentaries. And my wife, Emily, she likes sports some, but when it comes to the sports documentaries, man, she gets lured in, especially when we're talking about ESPN's 30 for 30 series. She's there. So I've noticed a pattern in these stories of American sports' most decorated champions. When the most successful coaches, players, and teams, when they reflect on their careers, their bitter defeats, few though they be, those defeats loom larger than all their victories. It's a really strange psychological response. A coach or an athlete may have led a team to not just one championship, but to a dynasty of championships, but ask them about critical losses in other seasons, and they will say, yeah, it still gnaws at me to this day. After the confetti falls and the trophies are raised, after the ticker tape parade down Main Street and the obligatory trip to Disney World. Most still, after all of that, after all that euphoria, they're far more haunted by the one that got away than the victories they achieved. Well, today, for us who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, this is the day of victory. Christ has triumphed. He's trampled down death by death, bestowing life on those in the tombs. And yet I wonder, will Christ's victory over death and evil, will it transfigure my mind, my words, my attitude, my worldview? Will Easter faith bring lasting change within? Or has Easter in practice become just another holiday among others whose traditions we enjoy? Or has Easter become like a needed vacation, a rejuvenating long weekend before we return to the daily grind? Has Easter become for Christians, in the words of Father Alexander Schmemann, a story that we affirm behind closed doors, an inner escape into a mystical and secret celebration, only to return to daily life, still downtrodden and haunted by the realities of this present darkness? When I was a younger man, I remember placing a lot of hope in the experience of Easter Sunday. And this was especially important for me in my 20s, because I think the decade of the 20s is one of the most difficult times of your life. And so amid the trials and the pressures of my life in those years, those kind of trials where you're just waiting for something to happen, I came to Easter Sunday thinking, could I have such a grand Easter Sunday experience that it would overcome my present pain? And so I began searching and looking for the things of Easter Sunday, those external things to save me. Would the church be filled? Would we sing my favorite songs? Would the sermon be life-changing? I was looking for an Easter feeling more than an Easter faith. And with age and experience, I recognize, in retrospect, I was seeking some kind of Easter adrenaline. And for every spike of adrenaline, what comes after is a crash. Which is why I have no use for spiritual euphoria. We do not live by spiritual adrenaline. Easter is no other holiday among others. It is no mere anniversary, and Easter faith is anything but shallow and temporary. So perhaps we need to search anew in the depths of this familiar story. For Easter is not only the story of Christ rising from the dead. Never forget this. Never forget that Easter is a story of Christ coming back from hell. Of Christ harrowing hell. And leaving hell, he took the keys with him. Never forget that. St. John Chrysostom preached that when we descend into the waters of baptism, it's not only a descent into Christ's death, it is a symbol of descending with Christ into hell, inheriting his victory, and rising again in resurrection life. And so perhaps this is the faith we need when we come to Easter Sunday. When we come and we bear the turmoil of intractable family conflict, or when we bear the heaviness of a long grief, when we witness the devastation of tornadoes that have leveled towns and homes, and when we stand speechless and bereft at yet another school shooting and the slaughter of innocents. You see, in this present darkness, spiritual euphoria and adrenaline, they get you nowhere. But in this present darkness, the two Marys of Matthew's gospel, they give a witness of hell's defeat. So consider Mary Magdalene, the very same Mary who, before she met Jesus of Nazareth, remember, she was consumed with hell inside her, possessed by seven demons. And she met the Lord. He removed those demons, no longer possessed by hell. Mary Magdalene follows Jesus, her deliverer. She follows him all throughout Galilee and then is faithful to follow him even all the way to the cross. But there at the cross, you'd have to ask, what use was her deliverance? What use was that exorcism now that she's got to live with being haunted by the brutality of the cross? She who had been seized by hell on the inside and then delivered from it now views the spectacle of hell on earth, the Son of God nailed to a tree. Grief for her Lord's suffering and death. That was only one form of Mary Magdalene's suffering. Now she is seized by a trauma so severe that her soul lies in the grip of another brutal tyrant. It is the tyrant of fear. So consider Mary Magdalene, early Sunday morning, in the grip of grief, of fear, and yes, trauma. And yet still walking through it all, walking to her Lord's tomb. And as she walks, suddenly the ground shakes beneath her feet. Now, in her former life, Mary had known angels, but she had only known the angels of hell. But now, this morning, she sees the mighty angel of heaven, whose very descent from heaven shook the foundations of the earth, and that angel is now seated on a stone which he had rolled back himself from Jesus' tomb. And then what's the first word the angel speaks to the two Marys? Do not be afraid. It's where the gospel begins, the unbinding of fear. But don't mistake this. That's where the gospel begins, but that's not the whole gospel. The gospel addresses us in that place where we are seized, where we are frozen by fear. But there's more. To loosen the stronghold of fear, we hear a proclamation. The angel says, "He is not here, for he has risen." And it's not just an announcement, it is a proclamation that requires a response. We must gaze on the victory of Christ. So the angel says, "Come. Come, see the place where he lay." Past tense. A proclamation, it's a personal address, and it's an invitation that requires me to take action. Go in. Don't just stand there. Walk in. And then look, not just once, not just a glance, but gaze on the place where he lay. Gaze there, and what you'll see is death's emptiness. You'll see that it's weak, actually, in the presence of Jesus Christ. Moments later, they will encounter the risen Lord himself, but first they must become eyewitnesses that death has lost its sting. Death reigned over the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve until now, but today, this morning, death has been dethroned. And this is where the gospel of Easter morning begins. But just as the gospel in its fullness is not just the removal of fear, the gospel is also not just simply the removal of anguish or of pain. The gospel is an encounter with Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And note well how St. Matthew narrates that encounter. He gives us detail we don't find in the other three accounts. St. Matthew says, "And behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And when they saw the risen Lord, the two Marys came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him." That wonderful detail, particular to Matthew. They took hold of his feet. Think of it. The very feet that were pierced 3 days prior. The very feet that descended into the deepest hell. The feet that there trampled down death by death, and the feet that walk again in a body that can never die again. Take hold of him and worship the risen Son who comes back, not only from the dead, but he's come back from hell. Hear the power of the gospel through the words of an ancient desert father. The Lord descends into the souls of those who seek him. He goes into the depths of the hellish heart, and there he commands death, "Release those captive souls that seek after me, those that you hold by force in bondage." He breaks through the heavy stones that cover the soul. He opens the tombs. He truly raises the dead person to life and leads that captive soul forth out of the dark prison. And leading us out of the dark prison, Christ is leading us onward and straight away to live by the power of his resurrection. He leads us onward, not simply looking only to that last day, the final resurrection, when New Jerusalem descends. No, eternal life is not deferred until the second coming of Jesus. No, he leads us into freedom now, because eternal life begins now. As St. Gregory of Nyssa said, with his return from death, our mortal race begins its return to immortal life, and that return to immortality, it begins today. I don't know how many times over my life as a Christian that I've heard someone ask, whether that's personally or in a sermon or a Bible study in church, where I've heard the question, "Do you know that Jesus died for you?" It's a vital and holy question. But there's another vital and holy question that I do not recall anyone ever asking me, and that question is, "Do you know that Jesus rose again from the dead for you? Do you know he rose again from the dead for you?" And maybe that's the question we ought to engage, first in our own souls, and then secondly in the souls of those that we love who do not yet know him, who've not yet been set free from their sin, who don't confess Christ as Lord. Do you know that Jesus rose again from the dead for you? Do you know he rose again so that you would no longer live captive to the fear of death, that you could actually mock death as the early Christians did, Do you know that he rose again so that you would become not only set free from something, but set free for something, that you would become who he created you to be? Yes, Christ's death on the cross makes atonement for our sin. Thank God for it. But the redemption of our sins, it's only the beginning of our salvation, not its completion. Theologians have asked for 2,000 years, why would God send his only son to be atonement for our sins, to set us free from the power of sin and death? Was it to set us free from the curse of Adam? Most certainly, no doubt about it. But then you got to ask, once the curse of death is lifted, then what? What do you do now? Is life after the curse is lifted just biding time while we wait for our eternal reward? Is life then just making it through the week, living for the weekends, trying our best not to become too dismayed or too callous by the news cycle? There's got to be more. You and I were made, you and I were redeemed for so much more than that. You and I were made to live, and you and I were made to flourish in the power of the eighth day. So what's the eighth day? When the earth shook and the stone rolled away, if you have eyes to see it, and the early Christians believed it, creation was transformed, and they believed, too, that time itself had been transformed. Ancient Christians believed that Christ's resurrection on Sunday signified God's second creation of the world. St. Gregory of Nazianzus said, as the first creation began on Sunday, so the second creation began also on a Sunday. You remember this from at first, the old creation. The week ended on the seventh day, the Sabbath. And then we've come through Holy Week and we know the story. Christ rose after the Saturday Sabbath, didn't he? He rose on Sunday. And so Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, it does not just begin another week in the old world. No, eternity invaded the old world when Jesus rose on Sunday morning. And so that's why we speak of the day of resurrection as the eighth day. My brother and sister, we're in an entirely new eon. And that old world with its old rules and its old despair, it cannot apply to those who confess Christ. The eighth day has surpassed the awesome glory of the first Sunday of the old creation. It surpassed it, that day when God said, "Let there be light," because the Word of God made flesh, Jesus Christ, today is the firstborn from the dead. And think of what that name means. Being the firstborn from the dead means that others will be born, many. Many, may they be all, sons and daughters become sons and daughters of the resurrection, born anew after him. And even though we live in this new eon, we all feel it, that gravitational pull of the old world, it can be fierce. I mean, like moths to a flame, human beings can ruminate on their failures, just be drawn back to their defeat, their despair, and that's the way I see the world. But you no longer belong to that old world. For you've died and you are raised with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are sons and daughters of the eighth day. So live, don't just survive, live and flourish in the power of the eighth day. Because on the eighth day, hell has been conquered and our ancient tyrant death has been dethroned. And when tyrants are dethroned, in any land, in any national story, a new age begins. Now, what do nations do after a tyrant is overthrown, as we've seen in history? Well, the first thing you do is you party. You dance, you sing, because you no longer live under that oppression But after the celebration, you know what comes next? They get to work. They get to work and rebuild. They begin building a new world for their people. They build homes and neighborhoods. They educate their children. They create parks and gardens. They begin new businesses. They write new songs. They write new poems, new stories. In other words, they resurrect the vision for their land that had been suppressed when they lived under tyranny. And you see, that is precisely what has happened outside the garden tomb. Remember the first creation, when God commissioned Adam and Eve. He said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth." It was essentially the Lord saying, "Fill the whole earth. Not just Eden, your home, but move out from there and fill the earth with the knowledge and glory of God. That's your work in my world. It's not only your work, but as you work with me, you will find joy and your greatest fulfillment in that work." And yet we know, of course, when they fell into sin, not only did they fall into the sin, the curse of death, they lost that holy vocation. They subjected creation to futility, living under this tyranny. And yet what was lost in the Garden of Eden today has been resurrected outside the garden tomb. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, has inaugurated that second creation. In the same moment that he removes their fear, he gives a commission. He commissions the two Marys with a new creation task. "Go and tell my brothers to meet me in Galilee." And what will the risen Christ say? What will he do when they're gathered in Galilee? "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you." It is another way of saying what Adam and Eve heard in the garden: "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with the knowledge of God. You are sons and daughters of the eighth day." Stand upright, be bold, be confident, and take your place within God's new creation. Because God sent his Son not only to rescue us from the hell we endure, not only to save us from our sins, he saved us so that we would flourish in his new creation and that we, with him, would build up his kingdom and find joy in being fully human in Christ. It's our inheritance to live and to be filled with joy unspeakable, full of glory, a joy and a glory that no circumstances could take away. And so because of his great victory today, no longer do we live for ourselves, for our pleasure, for our comfort, for our own name. When we pursued that, we found out it was a trap. It only led us into captivity. But now we've been set free, and none of us lives unto himself or herself. Today we live, and we live to the Lord, for we are the Lord's. So take your place in God's new creation kingdom. For you, we all have a commission, just like the two Marys and the disciples had when they were commissioned. Fill the earth with the knowledge and goodness of God. And as you go, renounce timidity. Walk in boldness. Be unafraid of death. And get to work. With a heart that has been set free from fear and despair. If you find it coming back again, just renounce it in the name of Christ. And then look ahead. Build on the foundation that is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever the days ahead take you, no matter if suffering comes, walk in the light of the eighth day, for that's what's real. And take hold of the joy that Christ has made and is making all things new. Take hold of that joy in Christ risen, that joy that no circumstances, no trial, no suffering past, present, or future could take away. And most of all, walk in love and walk in wonder. Walk in the wonder of Jesus, the risen Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, unto ages of ages. Amen.